So as Steve said, we're reading from Psalm 46, God is our fortress. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 471. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
One of the things I have mentioned before, coming from Scotland, one of the things that it is famous for is its mountainous and hilly landscape. You'll hardly find a patch of flat land anywhere. And so therefore, one of the favourite pastimes of many Scots people is to go hill walking. And many people travel from across the world to do the same, to scale various heights and peaks. There's something about hill walking that I think gives a sense of fulfilment, of achievement, of having made it to the top. For some, it's an exploration of creation. Now, whether or not they see a designer in it, a creator, they just love to see the beauty of this country. Some love the exercise. But for many, there's also a phrase that would be used. Hill walkers say, I just love to escape to the hills. And whilst hill walking is no doubt most safely done and is often done as a social activity in groups, there's just a great sense of being on your own, of appreciating the stillness and the quietness that comes from being out on a walk. I'm sure you've maybe heard it said, or no doubt heard other people say, I just went for a walk to clear my head. You know, maybe you've done that very thing. I think in Scotland, hill walking is done for that very same reason, to take time to gather our thoughts, to be by ourselves, to be somewhere quiet and peaceful, still and alone. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because I think for most people, life is rarely quiet, still, peaceful, restful. We are bombarded constantly with things to do, or that we should be doing, or are expected to do, or want to do. I think for so many people, we barely have a moment to stop. There's a wonderful word that is used by the American pastor and author Kevin DeYoung, with him, for whom I'm sure some of you are familiar. He's got a little book called Crazy Busy, an excellent little book. And the word that he uses is wonderful because it expertly sums up what it describes. But at the same time, it's a really sad and tragic word. Again, because it so expertly sums up what it describes. Because it's true of so many people. The word is acedia. A-C-E-D-I-A, acedia. And in the book he says it roughly means sloth or listlessness. So he's not talking about laziness, but more about indifference, spiritual forgetfulness. The book goes on to explain, and this is wonderful. Acedia is evenings without number, obliterated by television. Evenings of neither entertainment nor of education, but of narcoticized defense against time and duty. Above all, acedia is apathy, the refusal to engage the pathos of other lives and of God's life with them. I think that is so, so helpful and so tragic. I said we're so busy we barely have a moment to stop. But in fact, so often we're busy not because we're actually doing things. Our busyness comes not necessarily from our activity. It's not from our hobby or our recreation or our work or our families. So often people pass time by passing the time. Kevin DeYoung says, we are always engaged with our thumbs, but rarely engaged with our thoughts. We keep downloading information, but rarely get down into the depths of our heart. This is acedia. Filling time which could be used well, but is not. And how we spend at times seems like it keeps us busy when in fact we're not. We just cannot sit still to be quiet and to think. Always moving, always doing. I think the young summary is spot on, and it ties in for me a little with this psalm. You see, it tells us God is our refuge and our strength. It says he will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. But we would never know it. Because we never give time to think about it or to reflect upon it. On one hand, we can know it as true and never experience it as true. Because we're always busy, always moving, always doing. Never stopping to think and to reflect. So this psalm helpfully shows us who God is. It teaches us that and also then gives us time to stop and to think about it. And so the first thing we want to look at this morning that the psalm shows to us is that God is our refuge and strength. It says it straight out in verse 1. And I wonder what picture you have of God as your refuge and strength. I said to the children, I wonder, and certainly in my mind I can imagine, maybe being from Scotland, a castle, a fortress, a secure place. Another picture that comes to me is of like being a child who curls up in a ball, you know, knees pulled up tight to our chest, huddled in. And I think children might do that, even as adults, maybe we would do that, but it's a kind of movement we would do if we were in fear or maybe in pain. And we crawl up and cuddle up as tight as we can. Perhaps we feel like a little bit like we're surrounded and safe when we are in that position. I imagine like the castle of a tower that surrounds me. I'm completely surrounded. I'm safe there. It wraps itself around me. No one can get in. That picture is what I have when I think of God as my refuge and strength. I'm surrounded and protected by God. I am safe. I am held. I am comforted. I am loved. I can be at peace and rest. And I can find joy there. God is my refuge. And as we said to the children, it's not that in there I'm protected from everything that happens so that nothing happens to me, but that I'm taken through it. And what's really interesting is as we move into verse 2, the first part of it, knowing God as our refuge, we are told then how it is that we should act as a result of knowing this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That actually teaches us about God. It says that he is greater, he is sovereign, he is all-powerful. He must love us and he is going to protect us because it says we will not fear even though the earth gives way. And if the mountains were moved into the heart of the sea, even though waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we still won't fear because we know who God is. And we know he's with us, and he's our refuge and strength. It's interesting, the same verbs are used in verses 6 and 7 as are used in verses 2 and 3. What we read in verse 6 and 7 tells us, the nations rage, kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. It's the same as the earth giving way, mountains being moved into the sea, and waters roaring and foaming. The picture as we look at verses 2 and 3 and also verses 6 and 7 speak of the natural world and also the world in general, the political world, nations, kingdoms, people. And really it is telling us that whatever this world may throw at us, whether what people might do or say to us, whatever situations of life we find ourselves in, we need not fear. Because God is our refuge and strength. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. I think it's really interesting as we look, we recognize, first of all, the world is troubled. When you look at verse 2 and 3, you see mountains moved into the heart of the sea. That's the reversal of creation, isn't it? If you remember in Genesis 1, when God created, he brought the mountains, the dry land, out of the sea. God created and everything was good. And then with the fall, everything was reversed. The order of creation was reversed. And so whether it happens or not, we imagine this mountain being moved into the heart of the sea. Things are not as they should be. Our natural world is not as it should be. Our world, whether political, military, or just for people, life in general, is not as it should be. And yet, in the midst of it all, is God. He is present. We read verse 4. And I love verse 4 because it's such a contrast. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So you've got the earth giving way. You've got water which roars and foams. The sea with mountains in the midst of it. And in verse 4, it's just like everything slows down. There's no raging seas, but rather there is a river that makes glad the city of God. And that takes us again to creation, doesn't it? God's right order of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, we read of the river that ran through Eden to water it. God was there in the garden. And he's here, even in the midst of the world and all the chaos and turmoil that goes on. When we read verse 4, the city of God is really speaking, it represents the people of God, you and me. And so the picture here is that with all going on around us, whether from nature, from people, from situations and events in life, whatever may be thrown at us, the people who are united to God can still be glad. Because God lives in us. He dwells in his holy city. Again, it speaks to us of God's presence in his creation, in this world, but also in us. Verse 4 is a lovely reminder to those in troubles to go to God, to look for his presence and strength. With him is the right order of creation. There is peace and there is security from all that's going on in our natural world. And in verse 5, it says God will help her when morning dawns. Basically saying at whatever time you turn and look to him, God will be there and he will be your refuge and strength. I love verse 5 as well. It says, we shall not be moved. So mountains might be moved into the sea, but you and I will not be moved. If God is our refuge and strength, we will not be moved. We need not fear. God will help us. He will be present with us and he will strengthen us. And we remember that because in a word, he created the world. And with a word, in verse 6, he could melt it. This is our refuge and strength. This is who is on our side. This is who stands at the center of creation. Again, let me make it clear that the psalm is not teaching that we are immune from evil or harm, from difficulty or trial in this life. We're not sheltered or hidden from them. Your experience in life would tell you that is not true. That is not what God either promises to us. We're promised trouble as Christians. But we know that we can hide in him and be with him and be strengthened by him through these trials. And the greatest enemy that we might face in any of the difficulties of this life would be death. And yet for those who are united with Jesus, even death has been overcome. We don't even need to fear that. We can in fact be glad, because for those of us who dwell with God, he's given us life now and for all eternity. We've been made righteous by him. We've been forgiven and cleansed by him. Heaven is our home. And so we look forward also beyond this psalm and beyond this chaotic world to the city of God and our eternal dwelling place there with him. He is our mighty fortress, our refuge, our strength. It's what we are taught. It's what we know to be true. But this moves us on to our second point. And the second point is asking whether or not you know point one to be true. Point one was that God is our refuge and strength. Point two is, do you know that is true? Is that your experience? Because it's one thing to know it and another thing to experience it. We've just seen God is the one who's ordered creation. He's present in the midst of it. But through the fall, it has all been reversed. But with him, there is security, there is peace. But do you know that? Do you experience that? Because all too often, what we do experience are the results and the effects of the fall, a chaotic and disordered world, nature, the people within the creation. What we often experience is the torment and the buffeting of this world. But do we experience the presence of God amongst it? The psalm goes on in the second half to speak more of the political nature, the people in our world. If the first half dealt a little more with the natural world, it's speaking of nations that rage, kingdoms which totter. It speaks then, as we move into verse 8 and 9, of wars, of violence and of destruction. But we're told again of God's presence. In verse 9 it says, he makes wars cease. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. And in fact, when we read verse 10, and I'm going to go on and speak about a particular understanding of it, but really when we come to verse 10, God is speaking into the world and he's saying, be still and know that I am God. Where there are wars, where there is fighting, he comes and he says, be still. And know that I am God. He is God over all of this. With a word, he can make the earth melt. With a word, he created it. He makes wars cease. God, we must remember, as he says, be still and know that I am God, is reminding us and telling us he is having his way in this world. If there are wars and he wants them to stop, with a word he will say, be still, and it will stop. God is building his kingdom. This city of God, this holy habitation that God is in the midst of, he's moving and building towards it. Sometimes we forget that. We do not pause to stop and remember ourselves that he is God. Verse 10 says, God himself is the one speaking here. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He He's saying it to the nations. He's reminding you and I as well. And you might look in the world and you might think, what is going on? Is there any chance that God is building his kingdom? Is there any chance he's in control? And God says, be still and know that I am God. And in the midst of it, we need to remember that he is doing what he will do. In fact, be still, stop fighting. There's actually a word to us as well, to stop fighting God. We need to let God be God. He will build his kingdom and do as he pleases the way that he wants to, but we must let him. He is going to be exalted in the nations. He is going to be exalted in the earth. These two halves of the psalm. We must stop fighting against him and his ways. We must surrender our lives and let him be God. Let him have his way in our lives. He is the one alone who's sovereign in this world. So we must run to him, trust him, and surrender to him. You know, we sing songs, be still and know that I am God, believing that it is speaking first of all to us. And there is truth. Yes, we can understand that and take that from the psalm, but really, he's speaking to the world, to all the nations. He indeed is God. But part of the problem is, for you and I, as I've said, we so rarely experience that. Because we don't ever think about it. We don't ever stop and pause to remember what he's told us already in the psalm. In the psalm, the word Selah is used 3 times. The word Selah really is a mystery. It's not fully known what it means, a musical term perhaps in particular. But there's a few comments on it that we can make that actually help us to piece it together and to help us think about it a little more. Charles Spurgeon says that Selah really is like a pause, an opportunity to stop and be silent and to think about what has just been said. Stillness and silence are welcomed interruptions in our frenzied cacophony of a world. Martin Luther says Selah is telling us to pause and reflect diligently on the words of the psalm, for they require a calm and tranquil soul who's able to grasp with understanding what the Spirit is saying. God is sovereign. He is in control. And we just need to pause and take a breath and take it in for a minute. We actually need to be still and remember and meditate on all of these things. Because if we don't, we will not experience them. We might know it's true and never experience it to be true. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this psalm and on the Selah in it, says we are actually in no hurry, but we can sit down and wait while earth dissolves and mountains rock and oceans roar. Ours is not the headlong rashness which passes for courage. We can calmly confront the danger, meditate upon the terror, dwelling on its separate items and its forces' unity. You see, our pause, our refuge is needed in amongst the tumult of this world, because we know that he is God and we know that he will carry us through it. But we've got to stop to remember that. So often we do not run to our refuge. We do not think about him in the midst of our world and what he is doing, that he is building his kingdom, that he is present. We forget that one day the world will know that he is God. So many of us do not know how to be still. How to stop in the busyness of life. How to stop in the midst of our difficulties. And to remember that He is God. This psalm, I hope, helps us to do that. We need to stop and be in God's word, because that's where we're going to learn more about Him. But you know what? I think for many people, we have our devotions. And we read our devotions and we're satisfied with that. I've read my little verse and the words that go with it. But do you stop to think about it? I'm sure many of you do. And I hope you continue to do that, because it's absolutely vital to reflect on God's word, not just to read it, but to think about it, to meditate it, to meditate upon it. The word meditate means to chew upon, to savor. That's what we need to do with God's word. I think about times when we eat our favorite foods. The temptation, of course, is to absolutely gobble it up as quick as we can. We love it so much, we just want to eat it and stuff it in our mouths all at once. But there's something to be said for savoring your food. At times you can just eat and not even chew, you just swallow it right down. For some of us who call Australia home but have heritage elsewhere, we love the taste of home. Maybe a traditional meal or snack from our country of birth. For a little while, there was a Scottish butcher that came to the farmer's market in Sutherland on a Sunday, and every now and again I'd get myself a treat. Usually haggis, which really is a treat. That was not a funny thing. What I had to do was I had to learn to savour it, because it was pricey. It was also something you shouldn't eat too often. So you take your time to enjoy it and really appreciate how good it is. But do you do that with God's word? Do you savour it? Do you meditate on it? I think you will never be able to respond as you should in certain situations unless you take time and pray that God will enable you in those situations. You won't know how to respond in certain situations unless you've first thought about how it is that God is calling you to respond in those situations. I read an interesting little quote this week from someone in light of the US election the day before voting, said this: "For the nation, tomorrow will be emotional on many fronts. Take a few moments, consider tomorrow's possible outcomes, and decide how you will respond in word and deed. Self-control and strategy are usually not spontaneous actions. They are the fruit of forethought." Self-control and strategy are usually not spontaneous actions. They are the fruit of forethought. I think there's real wisdom there. It's not saying tomorrow there's going to be an election, we're going to hear the outcome. It's saying, what could possibly happen? How would God call me to be as a Christian in this? And so you need to stop and pause and think. Okay, He's going to call me to be self-controlled, to be patient and kind and humble, not to be critical or angry. And so you might need to turn to God's word, and you might need to think about how it is that you might have to act and be and what you will say. So you've got to take time. You've got to pause. You've got to stop to do that. And as this psalm directs us as well, when we are in the midst of the storm, whether it is natural or whether it is of the events of this world, if we have failing health, if we are persecuted, if we are stressed or anxious, if we are angry, if we doubt, if we're depressed or disappointed, we need to be able to be still. We need to go to our refuge, our help and our strength. Because the temptation is we just keep running and we never stop and we just keep going. And so we endure these situations rather than live through them as children of light. Often we behave in the situations and the difficulties of life the way that everybody does, no different than the person who's not a Christian. And so we need to be still and say, God, how do you want me to live at this time? God, what does your word have to say to me now? Because another thing is that we forget not just how to live at these times, but we forget what God promises to us at these times. And so we go through these difficulties and these storms without God. Now, there's a sense, of course, whereby he is with us. We remember, many of us, the footprints in the sand little poem. And we say, why is there only one set of footprints? Well, God carried us. And he is with us, and he does carry us through these difficulties. But we can experience him in these difficulties if we stop and turn to him. Because we remember he's a refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. He's our comfort, our strength. And that can be known and experienced by you. And so we finish remembering these things. In verse 8 it says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Israel is speaking to the nation saying, look at what my God has done. Look at who he is and remember, take it all in, marvel at it. We do well to do the same. In a world of chaos and disorder, remember who God is and all that he has done. Stop, breathe and pause and take time to be with God, to meditate on his word and on the situations of your life that he's called you in. Ask him to help you to practice being the person he's called you to be. And when you're in your storms and in your trials, stop and pause. Remember that he is sovereign. Remember he will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. Ask him how it is he wants you to live at this time. And know that he is there as your comfort and strength, now and always. Amen. Let me pray.